Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
What does a priest do? He stands between God and man. He's a mediator between God and man. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. He became a man so he could take us by the hand and lead us to God. And he became a man being God in the flesh.
One of the amazing things about God sending his son to earth for us, Jesus being 100% man and still 100% God, is that Jesus became our mediator in a most unique way. He is our high priest who can relate to everything we go through because he went through it. Yet, he can still save us as God, our Savior. We are closing out the first chapter of Revelation, hearing Jesus amazingly described in John's vision. With more from last time, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In verse 12, it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned," you notice how he kind of draws that out? "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned," it's almost like he goes into slow motion. "Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." We'll talk about these seven golden lampstands at the end of the study, Lord willing, because this is the part I had to hurry through. It couldn't get done. Because he tells us what they are at the end of this chapter, which is good. Because it helps us to see that certain things in the book of Revelation, like seven lampstands, are going to represent something. Seven stars are going to represent something. And he tells us at the end the key, which we need, because it helps us throughout the rest of the book. "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man." Now, this isn't the first time that we've been introduced to the Son of Man. Daniel tells us that the Son of Man comes in the clouds of glory to judge the earth. So when the Bible uses the term Son of Man, it's using the term about God becoming man. He is the Son of God. He was crucified for his claim to be the Son of God. And he is the Son of Man because he was born of a virgin by the name of Mary. And so he is man who can stand in that gap between God and man. But because he is the Son of God, he has the right to judge the world. If you have your Bible with you, turn with me to John chapter 5. So John chapter 5, verse 27. These are the words of Jesus as he gives the reason or the privilege of the Son of Man. That's John 5, 27. Well, let's go to 26, actually. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Then 27. "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." These are the words of Jesus. He says that Jesus himself is given authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. So from the very beginning, go back to Revelation 1, when he says, "I turned around and saw seven golden lampstands, and one in the midst of the seven lampstands, like the Son of Man," you are now looking at the judge. I realize that we don't think of Jesus much as the judge. We think about Jesus as he had compassion on the woman caught in the act of adultery. We think about Jesus kind of carrying a lamb on his shoulder and having tremendous love for us. We think of the Jesus that loved us so much that while we were sinners, he died for us. His abounding grace, which is all true. But that one who loved us is also the judge of the universe. The highest judge that there will ever be. And every knee will bow before him. That means you and me. That means every person in this room. Even if you're not a Christian, you could say, "I'll never bow before him." Oh, you will bow. You will fall on your face before him when you see him, because he will be more glorious than you could have ever have thought, and he will be more fearful than you ever thought. Judges here on the earth are given authority to be able to judge. Jesus, as the Son of Man, is given authority to judge. And the picture that we see in the remainder of this is in relation to him being a judge. It says, it goes on to say here that he saw one like the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy all tell us what garb the high priest is to wear. It's identical to this. The Son of Man is dressed as a high priest because the same one that will judge the universe, the same one who will tear the seals. When we think of what happens in the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world picks up the scroll and begins to tear open the seals in the book of Revelation. The same God that gave his life on that cross in what is called the humiliation of the Messiah, that same one is the one who will judge the entire world. And he is the high priest. What does a priest do? He stands between God and man. He's a mediator between God and man. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. He became a man so he could take us by the hand and lead us to God. And he became a man being God in the flesh. And so he is the high priest. Hebrews tells us, why do you want a high priest that has to be replaced when you have an eternal high priest in Jesus Christ? Why do you want a high priest, Hebrews tells us, that is weak in that he cannot save when Jesus, as our high priest, can save to the uttermost? So the judge is not only a judge, but he's our high priest. And anyone who calls upon his name can be saved. He came that men might be saved. He even paid the price. He says, the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to his feet and his chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. This is not the silver hair of age. This is the white hair of the Ancient of Days. In the book of Daniel, Daniel sees a vision of the Ancient of Days, and it's identical to this. In other words, the Son of Man, who is dressed as the high priest, who is the high priest of all men of heaven, is also the Ancient of Days. This is not a new concept. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when it tells us that a virgin will conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel, that is, God with us. When the Bible foretells that the city of Bethlehem would be the birthplace of Jesus, it says, you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the nations, out of you will come a ruler who will rule my people. His days are from old. The passage tells us that he was preexistent. He is the Ancient of Days. When that child was born and laid in that manger, that was the Ancient of Days laid in that manger. That's the judge of this universe. He's the one who created all things. He's the one that was preexistent. It goes on to say here, his hair is as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. Brass is the metal of judgment. Again, this whole picture is the picture of the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, coming to judge the world, bringing judgment upon the world. And he has feet that are like brass because he's coming in judgment. But his eyes are also like a flaming fire. A judge today, when he sits upon the bench, he looks out at the condemned and he tries to make a decision so he can properly sentence him. He's got leeway. He can give that person a light sentence. He can give that person a heavy sentence. Sometimes there's a mandatory, but he could also put back-to-back sentences. He has some leeway. And so he tries to look at him. He tries to ask him questions. Sometimes the judge does a good job. He sees contrition in a man's life. He sees repentance. He sees that the man wouldn't do it again if he had the opportunity, and so he's light on him. Sometimes he sees defiance in the eyes of a person, and so he throws the book at him. But sometimes a judge makes a mistake because they're human. They try to do it, but they make mistakes. Sometimes their own philosophies lead them into making mistakes, but they make mistakes. Jesus won't make mistakes because his eyes are like a flaming fire. He looks right through you. He knows everything about you, and there is nothing hidden from him. On that day that you will stand before him, the eyes of the flaming fire of the judge of the universe will see deep down into your soul, and he knows everything about you. You will not be able to deny anything because everything will be open and bare before him. And that is why the Bible says in the book of Revelation, all his judgments are true and right. The Bible declares that this judge brings right and true judgments because his eyes are like a flaming fire. And if you hate him, if you divide yourself from him, if you stand on the opposite end of him, you have chosen the wrong side. Even as in Revelation chapter 12, we will learn of Satan, who stood against God and took a third of the angels with him and becomes the ultimate enemy with God, who stands on the wrong side. So are people today who turn against the one who has eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass, which speak of judgment, as refined in a furnace, and his voice is like James Earl Jones. No, his voice is as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. We'll hold off on that till the end as well, because he tells us who the seven lampstands are and who the seven stars are in a moment. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. What a strange picture, isn't it? A long robe, white hair, eyes burning like fire, a sword coming out of his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword because we are saved by the word of God and we are condemned by the word of God. God's word cuts both ways. It can save you to the uttermost and it can destroy you throughout all of eternity. That's the word of God. It is why it comes out like a trumpet and like the sound of many waters. He is the one who he himself holds judgment. He can let people go and he can condemn them forever. The Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are that find it. This is the word of God who created the light. And God said, let there be light. And he created the light bearers, the sun and the stars. He created the earth and he created all that is on it with his words. And he will condemn man by his words. And there's only one way to avoid his condemnation, and this is why it's a two-edged sword, by calling out on his name. There's no other name given under heaven whereby men can be saved but the name Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So that if you and I are in Christ, when we stand before him, he'll say, you're sheep, he'll divide us. And he won't judge the sheep, but he'll judge the goats. And we have the choice. The Bible says multitudes in the valley of decision. The Bible says multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. There's some of you here today in the valley of decision. You have to make a choice. To make a choice not to follow Christ is to make a choice to be against him, and you will one day be judged by him and destroyed by the very word that comes out of his mouth. The word out of his mouth could have saved you, and now the word that comes forth from him will destroy you. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Boy, there can't be enough said about that. You stare into the sun, you'll go blind. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And people say, when I stand before God, I'm going to ask him how come he did whatever he did. Oh, you are not. When you stand before God and you see him in all of his glory with his countenance shining like the sun, you're going to do the same thing John did. Look what happened to John, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. I saw him, I fell down. How could I have ever have spoken against him? How could I ever have taken up odds against him? The Ancient of Days, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was alive and died and is alive forevermore, the one with the two-edged sword that comes from his mouth with eyes like a flaming fire, the one with the brass feet who brings judgment. But when John fell down dead at his feet, he touched him with his right hand. He said, he laid his right hand on me. Amazing, God has made a way to bridge the gap between us and him. that God can lay his right hand upon you, even as he did John. He reached down and touched the back of that old man who had done so much and been through so much, because he can now touch man where he was separated because of our own sin, our own heart. Some people say, well, I believe that in every human heart there is goodness. There might be some good in every human heart, but I'll tell you this, there's also wickedness in every human heart. Leave man to himself. Take away all law and see where man goes. See the brutality of the heart of man. But God reaches down and touches man. And he says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and death. He says, I have the keys to Hades and death. You and I in the church have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and the gates of hell won't prevail against us. But Jesus holds the keys to Hades and death. Now, someone said that he holds the keys to Hades and death because he's going to let people out. That's not why the judge of the universe holds the keys to Hades and death. He's given us the keys to the kingdom that we can let people in because we are the first, to use a modern day term, we are the boots on the ground in this battle over the souls of men and women. And we've been given the keys to the kingdom. And he comes as the judge of this universe, and he will condemn men to hell. He loves us. He wants to save us. But if we don't, we will find our destiny in Hades. The Bible says death and Hades are constantly before the eyes of the Lord. How much more the souls of men? Now listen, if you and I are the light of the world, if we are the salt of the earth, and we know that people are on their way to eternal destruction, on their way to death and Hades, then what kind of people would we be if we don't live the light in front of people? If we believe that we have found eternity, then we must live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory, filled by his Spirit, sent out as light, sent out as salt to make a difference. Heard an atheist say one time that if you are a believer who believes that there's an eternal destruction and you don't share your faith, then what kind of person are you? That's an honest atheist. If we believe it, then we've got to live it. Is there not a cause? Friends, family, acquaintances, children, parents who don't know God will perish, will be condemned to death and Hades. We must pray for them. We must call out to God for them. We must seek him for their sake. Even if it's uncomfortable to us, we've got to go out of our way to share Christ with them. We've got to step through the doors that are open from us. I'm not laying a heavy trip on you telling you that you've got to get them saved because you can't even do it. It's God that adds to the church daily those who are being saved, but God uses you and God uses me. So we take that seriously, the call that we have, because people are perishing. The Word of God says so. And even though people would like to deny it and people would like to rewrite their own gospel and tell their own truth, the Word of God tells us he who comes in judgment holds the keys to death and Hades. It's as if the judge is saying, I hold the keys to prison for you. I can put you in or I can let you out. That's what Jesus is saying. So then he says to him, write the things which you see, have seen, the things which are and the things which must take place after this. The things that he's seen are in chapter 1. The things that which are in chapters 2 and 3. The things that must take place are chapter 4 through 22. He says, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Although some believe that this is the pastor of the seven churches, most don't. Most believe this is a reference to angels that come alongside of us to minister, that we are not in this thing alone, that there is a heavenly host who serve God. One third has fallen and become demonic. Two thirds maintained their loyalty to God and are an angelic host that minister to us. Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister to those who have been given life? Hebrews tells us. So that there are angels and demons, and there's a battle going on, but we're not on our own. If Satan could have access to you, Christian, he would tear you up if he could. But there's an angelic host that stands guard. God working with us, God working with them in our lives to see people saved. The Bible tells us that the angels are amazed. They're amazed because God saved you and uses you. They're amazed because God saved me and uses me. The angels look at me and go, I don't understand why God uses him at all. If I were God, I'd use somebody else. And God says, yeah, that's why I do it. So the seven stars are the angels. We must know that there is an angelic host around us. We don't want to get sidetracked with the angelic host. We don't want to get all angelology on, you know, the church and our life. But we want to know about them. The seven lampstands that you saw are the seven churches. That is that God, first of all, sends us out into the world that we would be an example for him. And we shine as a light up until that very last day. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and I will take them out of the world before this time comes upon them. In what is called the rapture of the church, we will be taken out before those last days. And then with us gone, God sends 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams to go out and preach the gospel. And millions more are saved. And then he sends two witnesses who will do miracles, and millions more will be saved and be martyred because of that. The atmosphere of being a martyr for Christ is just now being stirred up in the world once again. It has been in church history, and it is happening again. And there are hundreds of thousands last year that gave their life for Christ, and it will only be more. And then he sends an angel to preach the gospel so that the book of Revelation is not only about all of these horrible things that are going to happen, all of these earthquakes and creatures and antichrist and false prophets and buying and selling, starving and famine and pestilence. It's not all of that, but it's also God reaching down in the middle of it and saving souls. That's the picture. And we're the first line of that. That's our privilege. What a privilege we've been given to be the light of the world, to go out and live for Christ. And I believe God's using you in greater ways than you know. I not only believe that you could be used by God in greater ways than you know, I believe God's using you now in ways you don't even know. And the more we know that, the more we call out to him, the more we make ourselves available. God, here I am. Okay, we're not all car salesmen. Nothing against car salesmen if you're one. We're not all car salesmen. We don't go out there to be, hey, what do I need to do to put you in Christ today? What do I need to do to get you in a car today? You know, what do I need to do? We're not all that. We know that. We say, I don't know that I've got what it takes to be able to share with people. You do because you have Christ in you. And you do because we are living the reality of who we are in Jesus, and we're not putting on a facade. We're not going out and making people a bunch of people that need to be a certain way. We are ourselves, filled with the Holy Spirit, sent by God and given the words to say in the moments that we need them. Just make yourself available. Lord, let me be used as that first line that sees people saved as we march day by day closer to the end of the world, closer to the Antichrist, closer to the one world government, all of which is going to be revealed as we study the book of Revelation together. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this time. We pray that your Spirit would help us to understand whom we are, and we pray for our family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances. Go before us. Give us opportunities. We, your people, are yours. We see that we are called by you to be witnesses for you, and we want to be those faithful witnesses. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.